Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. When I was a kid, probably in junior high or high school, I'd get upset about things. I'd say, I hate wrestling practice, or I hate so-and-so who hurt my feelings, or I hate doing this. I hate running the mile. I don't know, in football, that kind of thing. And Dad would always say, either you're too young to hate, that was one thing he'd like to say, or he'd say, hate is a very strong word. He'd tell me that a lot. Because, you know, he understood that that's just emotions talking. I didn't really hate these things, or I didn't understand what a big deal it was to say such a thing. But I think really what I'm trying to get across in talking about love right now is that love is also a very strong word. We might use it a little more often, but I don't always know if we realize what a radical concept God's love is and the love that he calls us to when we're dealing with other people. But in 1 Corinthians 13, that is what he's talking about. Talking about how to love God and to love other people. In the scripture reading today from the Gospel of John, it talks about St. Peter. Now remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times, even though he said he was going to follow Jesus and would never betray him. He did three times. And this encounter that he has with Jesus now is the first time since that's happened. So Jesus confronts Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And that must have kind of hurt, you know, because he had just denied Jesus. And so it's sort of a way to make it up to him, I guess. He says, yes, of course I love you. And what does Jesus say? Well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my lambs, this kind of thing. I think this is a really interesting concept. When we love God, how do we best love God? As I was talking to the kids this morning, we love God the best when we love other people. Because what does God need from us? I mean, he doesn't really need things from us. We need him, but what does he really need from us? But lots of people around us need things. So the best way to love God is to love other people. For instance, I mean, many of you remember Molly Lamborn. Remember her? She would always bring Micah. For some reason, she just picked one of our kids, and she would bring him gifts or, you know, quarters or something like this, just to give to Micah. I think she felt like Micah was always left out. That was the deal. But anyway, now she didn't give me little peppermint candies on Sundays, but she'd give Micah. But I felt loved because she was loving my kid. In the same way, when we love other people, we're loving God's children, and that makes him happy. I mean, that's the best way to love God is to love other people. In 1 Corinthians 13, though, it tells us how radical an idea this kind of love is. And it does it in an interesting way. First, it says, at the beginning of 13, if I speak in all the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Then it says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So it uses this, it's a Greek word, panta. The prefix pan means all. So it's saying all languages, if I understand all mysteries, if I do all things, give all I have, that is nothing. But then it says, it uses the same Greek word, panta, everything or always, all. It says, this is what love is actually. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is what love is. If you don't have love, whatever you do, all the things you do aren't going to matter. But this is how we love other people, by always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering. And I like this. It's a more positive way of thinking about it, because sometimes we think of the Bible as a bunch of rules, and that if you miss one, you're going to get in trouble. We think of it, you know, you're not supposed to do this, you shall not do that, you shall not do this. But really, those kind of rules make us afraid, because if we mess something up, you know, we're not going to do the right, we're not going to love the right way, maybe God will be angry with us. But this is a more positive way of looking at it. Saying, you know, instead of, well, maybe I did something wrong, say, how should I love this person? Should I always forgive them? Well, yes, always. You know, should I always trust them? Yes, always. Like, you don't have to question it. It's an always thing. There's a scripture reading in 1 Peter that I think kind of gets at this. I think thinking of it in a more positive way is helpful. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where I am. What am I missing here? Love covers a multitude of sins. Sorry, it's 1 John, that's what it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Dear children, let us love not with words or with tongue, but with actions and in truth. And then it says, I don't know why I can't, I'm going to have to take off my glasses. Maybe that's the problem. I can't read very well without my glasses on. This says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Here we go. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. There we go. The one who has fear is not made perfect in love. So we don't love other people because we're afraid that we're going to do it wrong. We love other people not because we're afraid God will be mad at us if we don't, but we want to know what's the best way that we can love people. How are they going to experience love, and how can we express it in the way that God wants us to? And he says, well, if you want to love the way I want you to love, he says, always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. Let's begin with this protection. What does it mean to always protect? Well, the best illustration I could find actually comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And it's at the very beginning when it talks about Joseph and Mary. Now remember, Mary went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And as far as Joseph was concerned, she went off to Elizabeth, and then she came back, and she was pregnant. And, you know, he hadn't had this dream yet that told him not to worry about this. He hadn't ever read this story. It was his story. So this is a new idea, this idea that there would be a way that you would be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He'd never heard of such a thing. So how did he handle this? It's interesting in verse 19 of chapter 1. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was a loving man. He cared for her, and he was a righteous man, it says. So what does he do? He protects her as much as he can. Like, he can't control what other people say or what other people do, but he is not going to attack her. He's not going to disgrace her publicly. Even though, like I said, he probably thought maybe she deserved it because she'd obviously done something wrong from his point of view. And he just does his best to protect her. Now later on, the angel tells him that this baby is from the Holy Spirit. That's good news, of course. But I just think it's interesting that because of his love, he protects her as much as he can from this public disgrace. You know, when we love other people, we can't always keep them, nor should we always keep them from experiencing the consequences to their actions. I mean, sometimes the best way to learn is by, you know, dealing with the effects that your actions have caused. But we can protect people at least from ourselves, you know, from our bad moods, from our words, from our actions. We can protect them that way, because we do have control over ourselves, hopefully. So one of the things, if you want to love someone well, is to protect them and start with yourself, right? Protect them. Don't gossip about them. Don't speak badly about somebody. If you are angry, just don't attack. Don't attack. I think that this is one way, at least, that we can think about a way that we can love other people well. It says to always protect. The next one is to always trust. And this is a tough one, because I'm sure that all of us can think of times where there was someone we loved who betrayed our trust. When we want to trust people, but we've been hurt so many times, we kind of get shy about this. But I think what's important, again, this is not calling us to be naive, but when it says that we should always trust, I think what it's getting at is we should always believe in people. We should always assume that they're doing whatever they're doing for the best reasons. And this reminded me of the Eighth Commandment, the explanation that Martin Luther gave in the Small Catechism, where he says that we're supposed to defend people and speak well of others and explain their actions in the kindest way. That's what it means to trust somebody, to believe that, you know, while we may not always agree with what they are doing, we at least want to trust that they're doing it for the best possible reasons. So I'll just give you an example. Looking around here, most of you should remember 9/11, except for maybe the front row. They weren't alive during that time. But at 9/11, I remember Christy and I, we had just been married not too long, and the Twin Towers were hit, you know, almost 5,000 people died. It was such a horrible thing. And I don't know how long it took, but it was probably within the next year that we were probably going to war with Afghanistan and Iraq, you know, within that next year. And I'll be honest, I didn't agree with President George W. Bush. I didn't want us to go to war. I remember reading recently like 90% of Americans were for it. And I was like, I must have been in the 10%. I was not a big fan of this. But I also remember not being angry at our president. I don't remember being mad at him or hating them for this. I just disagreed. Because, like, I didn't think we should go to war, but I understood why he was doing what he was doing. I understood why he thought we should. Because, you know, if I were president and 5,000 people died in a terrorist attack, I would want to do something. I didn't think he should do what he did, but I would want to do something, and I could understand. So that's what I mean by explaining someone's actions in the kindest way. Understanding that while you may not always agree or understand why someone that you love is making the choices they are, you have to believe and trust that, you know, they probably think they're doing it right. They probably think they're doing their best. And to believe that, to believe that they really are doing the best that they can. So we're called to always protect and to always trust. We're also called to always hope. Of course, we need to be realistic about things, but that doesn't mean we have to just stop believing that God can't do great things and work in people's lives. We need to not just hope for the best, but prepare for God to do the best. There's a great movie, if you like to watch movies, it's called Faith Like Potatoes, and I might have talked about it along the way over the last 13 years, because it is a pretty good movie. But it talks about this farmer who, he moves from, it's a real story actually, it's a true story, he moves from Zambia to South Africa, and he's like a corn farmer, okay? Or maize is what they call it. But he understands, he was told by all the meteorologists and all the scientists at the time, don't plant crops this year because there's no rain. It's a horrible drought. But then he converts, he becomes a Christian, okay? And God tells him that it's gonna rain. He believes this, okay? So he feels like, okay, well, that's great. So if God tells you it's gonna rain, that you're hopeful that that's going to be true. But then he says, you know, I have to not just hope for the best, I need to show that I believe him. So what he does is he plants potatoes just in the dust. It hasn't rained forever. And so people think he's crazy because this is just a dumb idea to plant potatoes that need the water in a time where not only hasn't rained, it's not going to rain anytime soon. But of course, it's a it does rain, and he comes, and everyone's amazed, right? It's just a show of faith. But I was just thinking in our relationships with other people. I mean, we know prepare for the worst, but or hope for the best. But I just wonder what it would be like if we prepared for the best. If we really hoped that something was going to happen and lived like God was going to come through for us. If he was going to do this. If we never gave up hope. You know, I think a lot of people in our country have given up hope. We just don't think that God can take care of these big issues that we're dealing with. I mean, I was reading again as I was looking at these news articles. So many people don't even vote anymore because they just don't have any hope in the government. They don't think anybody's going to make any difference anymore. And they feel quite hopeless. In our relationships with other people, part of loving them is to believe that God can always work in their lives. And then to take that one step further and really to see what we can do to prepare for God to work in their lives, to truly always hope. Like Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, to believe that God can really do amazing things in their lives. The final thing we're supposed to do when it comes to loving people, always protect, always trust, always hope, and then always persevere. There are just times where we have to wait. I mean, we wish that something would change. It's a bad situation. It's a bad circumstance. But we just have to wait it out. There's, when I think about the times, there's been two miserable moments in my life I can think of. One time, my cousin and I, Trent, went down on a tube behind a motorboat. My uncle and my dad were driving. It was down the Missouri River, and it was like a four-hour trip, and we had a great time. It was a lot of fun. Then we stopped and we ate, and then we had to go back up. But it was raining, and it was cold, and we drove that boat back up, and it felt like the longest trip in, I mean, ever. It was horrible. It was awful. And I remember after the first hour and a half of complaining, we just sort of sat there in silence. And I just remember thinking how miserable this was. But I talked to my dad afterwards, and he was like, well, sometimes in life, you just have to deal with it, right? You just have to deal. You can't, complaining isn't going to help. It's not going to get any better. We all knew that we just had to live through it, and we did. I remember the only other time that was miserable like this. It was actually just a few years ago. I was at one of Malachi's soccer games. It was at Trainer, I believe. It was for the sub-state. They were going to go to state, the West Central Valley and Nottoway Valley teams together. It was rainy. It was cold, and we were the visiting team, so the rain was just like blowing in our direction. And I remember just sitting there with my hands freezing cold in this, like, I wasn't dressed for the weather either, apparently. But I just kept on thinking, I probably won't die. It's just so miserable. I thought, I just got to sit here until it's over. But this is persevering. But sometimes we have to live through these times in our relationships with other people, too. Sometimes they're just bad. Things are going badly. And it's not going to get fixed anytime soon. We just got to live through it. I think about premarital counseling. This is the illustration for this. Now, I think a lot of times women get teased about hoping that guys will change. Like the joke is, when's the only time you can change a man? When they're a baby. Right? We know that. But a lot of times, women, when they get married, they think they're going to change their guys, and the guys don't change. Or probably not, at least, right? But I think guys have a problem, too, when they're going to get married. Here's the problem I've noticed with men. They think that their women are never going to change. They think that their women are just going to stay the same. Like, if they get married when they're 20, they think their wives are still going to be the same when they're 40 as they were when they're 20. And that's silly, too. Of course they're going to change. But my dad, to this day, he'll still complain that my mom cut her hair after they got married. I mean, they had me, which is probably why she cut her hair, because I would probably pull on it. But you know, the idea that your wife is just going to have long hair for the rest of her life just because that's what she had when you married her, well, that's sort of silly. And I know one of the biggest struggles that couples have is when they have that first child, because things change, especially for guys in that. I'm sure it changes more for girls, I understand. But for guys, suddenly they're not the most important person in their household. Now it's the baby. It's all about the baby. And I know, because I've talked to lots of couples, that this is a very difficult time for men, especially. They just don't feel important anymore. They feel like their wife doesn't pay them any attention any longer. But I try to remind guys before they're married, I tell them, I say, you know, your wife, she's gonna change. But the good news is she'll probably change again, because that's what you can expect. And thankfully, even though you have that baby, you only have one baby, you think she's not paying you any attention, sometimes I've noticed that people have more than just one baby. Sometimes they have two, or even three or four. So you know she's paying attention to you again. It just takes time. You just have to persevere. You have to weather the storm. Don't just give up because things get difficult. That's part of loving people. It's always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, but then also always persevering and not giving up just because things get difficult. In Scripture, it often talks about this perseverance as patience, or the way I like it translated is long suffering, because that's what patience feels like, suffering for a long time. Or just waiting for the Lord. That's what it says a lot of times in the book of Psalms. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. So I want to encourage you, though, before I end this message, to not just take this message and just say, oh, those are interesting ideas, right? That motivates me to love other people. Well, I'm glad. But how can you put this into practice? How could you live this out? The way that I was thinking, at least for me, because I want to put this into practice, I want to actually get better at loving people. What I was thinking I would do, and I'd encourage you to either do this or do something like this, is to pick one of these ways of loving people, one of these positive ways of loving people, and like focus on them for a week or maybe even just a day. Today, I decided I'm going to focus on protecting, and I'm going to be with my family most of today. I'm going to protect them. How am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to protect them at least from me. So when we start packing, we're going to be packing our car, and we usually start teasing one another about how long we take, because we'll say we're going to leave at this time, and the joke is, well, we can just add another hour to that, right? But I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy who's attacking my family, saying, why aren't we leaving fast enough? You know, I want to be the guy that protects my family and says, you know what? We'll leave when we leave. We just want to make sure we have everything. We don't need to be in a rush. We'll get there when we get there. You know, I want to be the type of person that can protect from my temper if I get frustrated with something. I want to protect them at least that way. So today, that's what I'm going to focus on. And then tomorrow, I'll focus on trusting. You know, how can I explain their actions? Sometime tomorrow, I'm sure, I will come into contact with someone who does something in a way I wouldn't do it. How am I going to deal with that person? Well, I'm going to try to explain their actions in the kindest way. I'm going to try to trust that I can assume that they're doing their best, and I don't have to get upset about it. You know, just think about in your relationships how every day you can maybe focus on one of these aspects so that you can love people the way that God wants them to be loved. And just imagine, or think about this, like I mentioned at the very beginning, when you love other people, God's children, what you're really doing is you're loving God. You're responding to His act of love to you in the best way, by loving other people. So I thank God for the love that He gives all of us through His Son, Jesus. And I hope that we can all learn to love those in our lives with that same type of radical, powerful love. Amen.